Well, this morning I'd like us to look at another part of Scripture, and that's the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 15. And I've taken as my text verse 20. Corinthians 15 verse 20, and we'll be in that chapter. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. But now is Christ risen from the dead. We live in an age which you can describe in so many different ways today, but I suppose one of the words that one can use for the age that we are living in is that we live in an age of deception. And an illustration that I'm going to use to help that, and I hope it's not an unkind one, because the actual thing I'm going to mention is quite an attractive and rather a nice thing. Nevertheless, it is a form of deception. Very often, the nicer it is, the more dangerous it is. There was a time when artificial flowers were made, and they looked like artificial flowers. And we would buy them occasionally, and we would like the look of them, the colour and so on for a while, but when you compare them with the real thing, we felt, well, they're only artificial flowers after all. But by now, they're able to make some very beautiful artificial flowers, so very nice that one is tempted very often to get a bunch of artificial flowers and have perhaps a rotation of them and change them, and they keep their colour, they're very delicately made, and they're very beautiful. You haven't got to replenish them with fresh water. You haven't got to worry if somebody knocks them over, makes a mess. They seem to have so many advantages over ordinary flowers. But they have never lived. They have never lived. I would, you might say, neither do they die. No. But what is death then if you have not lived? Well, what about ordinary flowers? You may have here some very beautiful flowers down there, so I'll not take them as an example. They're so very beautiful. I think of a little buttercup or a daisy. And then have a very large, beautiful, artificial rose. You may say, that's a very beautiful rose, and it's very elegant, and it looks a thing of beauty to be admired. It may be made of some material, plastic or pot even, and it can look very nice. Then you have this little daisy, and after a little while it droops, and it dies. Yet in that little daisy, or that buttercup, is a seed of life, and it will live again. And so it lives. And that's a wonderful thing. It has something that for all its elegance and for all its beauty, the artificial flower can never have. It has life. And even though it dies, it can live again. It's a very simple thing. And our Lord and our blessed God in the Bible uses simple things like this to teach us very profound and very wonderful lessons as well. A Christian is a person who has a seed of life in his heart. And so he will die like all other people die if the Lord tarries. I mean now, he will die. Yet in him and in his innermost being is a seed of life, so that he is able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because there is life in him. He may not be a great deal to look at. He may not be very special. He may not be very elegant. He may not be very clever. He may be very clever. But that will vary immensely. But one thing he has is that incorruptible seed of life that is planted by the grace of God when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When these things happen. Question really is, that arises on a day like this, is not if I am an elegant flower, not if I got nice clothes, not how much money I have, not how many things I have, or how many friends, but am I alive? Suppose you're living alone. You go back to perhaps just a little bedsitter or just two rooms. But if you're alive in Christ, you are not alone. You know that's true, don't you? You are not alone. You may be living a long way from home, many miles, and your friends and your family are there. And you have many hours on your own. But if you are the Lord's, you are not alone. In fact, we are told that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That hymn that we sang now, these hymns that we keep specially for this day, and yet I suppose we should sing them oftener, but they do take quite a lot of singing, and they're worth singing, I know, but they do take your breath, don't they? All these hallelujahs, but it's very wonderful to have a few hallelujahs sometimes. Listen to this one that I just noticed, if I can find it in time. Jesus lives. Henceforth is death, but the gates of life immortal. This shall calm our trembling breath. That's a tremendous phrase. This shall calm our trembling breath when we pass its gloomy portal. And then we come with our fantastic hallelujah. Wonderful thing. So that we are able to talk on that kind of level. Now, it is small wonder then that if we are alive in Christ, that the apostle in one of his sentences said these words. Now look, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not an improved human being, he is new. One would go so far as to say, he is like a new species. Yes, he has arms and legs and a head, all these things, but he's like a new species. If any man be in Christ, and the word actually is, he is a new creation. He has been created all anew. Then he goes on to say, all things are passed away, and yet he is amongst these old things. All things and all things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. The very world he lives in is new. He sees it from the eyes of God, God's creation. He sees circumstances from a new viewpoint. Sorrows, difficulties, tragedies, joys, all these things, he sees them in a totally different light because he is in a broader context. He is in the context of life that shall endless be. Now then, I wonder if we are gripped with this. Now, I'm not going to keep you long, but I'm going to, first of all, going to make you very miserable with a smile. The first point I have is this, the great misery. Now, the Corinthian church is a very strange church. If you went there, you'd have found a very boastful, a very excitable church. But it was a very miserable church. Now, they would talk about anything and everything about the Christian faith except Christ. They had very little to say about him. Oh yes, they talked about him in a roundabout way. But rather they would talk about him in the way that just little things that they were interested about him. They would lean on things around rather than lean on Christ himself. They were a strange church. There are many, many problems. There are so many that it would be far too numerous. This is why they have two very lengthy epistles. And this is why we benefit so much from their mistakes. So that we have the corrections by our God, by the Holy Spirit, and by the Apostle Paul here. Now, why the great misery? Now, not many people recognize that these were a miserable people. Oh, yes, they'd smile a lot, they'd enjoy a lot, they did all that. But they were a miserable people. Now, I'll tell you, one section of them were particularly miserable. Now, why did Paul have to say these words? If you'd like to follow with me within this chapter, so it's easy. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he... Sorry, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? They were in the church. They knew it all. There wasn't an experience you could mention, they'd had it. There wasn't a gift that you could mention, they hadn't indulged or had it. They knew it all. You could teach them nothing. And yet this is the church that the apostle had to say, unless you have love, you have nothing. They missed out, you see. They missed out on the very heart of things. And a section of them, there were many sections, so then there were many, many divisions, were beginning to say, well, you see, this resurrection business is going a little far. We've got enough about Jesus Christ as a person, a wonderful example, and the things he's taught us, and he's led us into many great experiences, and there are great things. This matter of the resurrection now, this is going into far too theological things, and they were denying the resurrection in Corinth, a church that is elevated by people, a church that is taken as an example. In Corinth, they were denying the resurrection. Now, what does it produce? Now, can we blame the Corinthians? Well, yes and no. The church has always been denying the resurrection off and on, here and there and everywhere. And so, don't let's blame poor old Corinth only. We can mention many a church and many a denomination that went a bit off because it began to deny this great power, began to depend on its own power and its own authority and its own strength, and didn't see the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A dead Christianity. Now, a dead Christianity is one that denies the resurrection. It offers nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. And it leans on itself. I listened to something last night about a certain faith, and it said almost boastfully, this religion makes no claim that their prophet was other than an ordinary man. Our religion declares that he is the only begotten Son of God. What a difference. What a difference. And then they made this claim, it is the fastest growing religion in the world. What's it growing? Like a weed. Producing nothing. Giving nothing. So there's no need to fear when people make these idle statements that have no meaning at all. A dead Christianity with no resurrection offers nothing. It leans on itself, it's hopeless and it's helpless. Let's look at its full implications now. In verses 13 and 14. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. I'll show you why in a moment. He said, now look, says the apostle, there is no point my being whipped and scourged, there is no point my being imprisoned, there is no point my trudging from country to country and village to village, there's no point in my doing these things if I'm preaching lies. And I am preaching lies if I am preaching a resurrection I do not believe in. My preaching is a waste of time, he said, and your faith is a complete waste of time. So you might as well close down your churches and finish with them, be honest. Wouldn't you prefer that? Although I'm sad and I hear of the closure of churches, I honestly prefer honesty, don't you? I prefer honesty, that a man denies the lot or a man believes it. I prefer that honesty. Yet because of tradition and all sorts of things, we cling to things half hoping they're true and half hoping things are right, half clinging to a hope that there may be a God somewhere that might rescue me at the last moment and give me some kind of comfort. Paul is a plain man as John was. He says, that is just nonsense. I'm not that stupid that I would preach a gospel that has no truth in it or offer you a faith that has no meaning. It makes us liars. In verse 15 we have, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Where shall I be found false? Before God? I will have lied before the great, absolutely great creator of all. I will have presented a gospel that never was. I will have told of a Christ that never did these things. I shall be a false witness not only before men, but before God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up Christ, if so be that if Christ be not raised, then the dead rise not. So he's saying quite plainly, if there is no resurrection, so you might as well settle in your mind when you die, you don't know. You don't know whether you live again or not. You don't know whether God will receive you or no. You don't know whether you'll be in hell or heaven. You have no assurance. You have no peace. You have not anything. Now, this kind of Christianity takes many forms, many subtle forms. It takes opposite forms. Let me just mention a few. In the vast majority of forms, the church has become lifeless. Now, you will notice that in many churches today, television, radio, churches, there'll be a tremendous fuss on the resurrection. Now, you say, well, I'm making it. Yes, I do it often. On Good Friday, a tremendous fuss about the crucifixion. I do it every Sunday. Why? Because I believe them all the time. They're not national holidays for me. Are you to you? But it is right we should remember them, especially in a day like this. I am not denying that. But is there a year between one Good Friday and another before I mention the cross? Is there 12 months before we talk of a risen Savior? Of course not. These are the fundamentals. This is why we call it fundamentalist. It's a very good name. I love that nickname. It's a very good one. The fundamental truths of the gospel. Great things to be proud of. Now then, a church that doesn't preach it all the while, merely preaches platitudes, be nice, be kind, be lovely, be gentle. All right, but you can do that in a classroom, in a lecture room. You can do that. Does not produce life. Oh, it'll produce an orchestral show or a big kind of thing on an event and plays at Christmas and that kind of thing. It'll do all those things. But it does not produce life that shall endless be. Death. Then it has another one. Sometimes you have, like in Corinth, an overactive church. They denied the resurrection, many of them. Then they went chasing after other things, all sorts of things. You had to keep the people happy. You had to keep the old people happy. You had to keep the middle-aged from being discontented in any way. You had to keep the young people happy. You had to do this, you had to do the other. Chasing here, chasing there, doing this, doing the other. All sorts of things. All right, we care for one another. But they become hysterical in it. Until the church becomes one hurdy-gurdy of activism. Corinth was. Oh, if you went to their meetings, and there are plenty of Corinthian churches who followed since, you say, what a church! What excitement! What's this, that, and the other? But dead. They had nothing. They talked a lot, and loved not. They did a lot and believed little. Lifeless. So it can take opposite forms. It can take the form of just a lifeless church that just stirs up itself on Good Friday and says, oh yes, Good Friday. Stirs up itself on Easter Sunday. Oh yes, the resurrection. Stirs up itself on Christmas Day. Oh yes, the virgin birth, which we normally deny. It stirs up itself from an apathy and goes back to a kind of a chloroform sleep. Or you have the opposite, where activity here, activity there, all sorts of things, and yet the very heart of it, not there. That is why, you see, I would maintain, and I believe with all my heart, it is the preaching of the gospel and the study of the scriptures and prayer and spiritual life that will always produce in the power of the Spirit life that shall endless be. Is there an amen in your heart? I'm sure that there is. Now then, what does this mean? It means that the power of the Lord is in our lives. It means that in your witnessing, in my witnessing, the power of the Lord is there. A little daisy, you may be a little buttercup. Forgive the little illustrations, all right, but it's all right, isn't it? Because that's what we are, really. We are like the grass or the field. The wind bloweth over it, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And even our very glory is one not like these little flowers. Yet we are alive. We are alive. And we have the seed of life within us. We have there. And because we have that, we have something, an artificial flower, for all its splendor, can never produce. We have life. And whatever our circumstances may be, and whatever other people may say or boast, we are able to say, I am alive because Jesus lives. I am alive. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, says verse 17, your faith is vain, and ye are yet, now listen to it, in your sins. You die unforgiven. You die with a cross that's emptied of its merits in the eyes of men and yourself. You die not sure if you were the Son of God, not sure if you were an impostor. You die just according to the measure of human courage you may or may not have. That's how you die. Then they also which are fallen asleep, all your friends in Christ, are perished. There is no comfort you can derive in your heart. There is nothing there. Why? Now here it is in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Whether it is an inactive church that rouses itself on the great days, or an overactive church that makes a fuss about things, whatever they may be, it is a miserable place because it does not produce a life that is able to cope with life and cope with death and cope in the day of judgments. Is your Christianity miserable? What have you left when you're on your own? Now, this little point. The great mystery, still the same chapter in the beginning of it. Let's look at it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Can't understand, you said you're funny people. I preach to you, you receive the gospel. Whatever's gone wrong with you, whatever are you chasing after, whatever's overcome you, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Was it false? Was it ever real in your hearts? Did it ever mean more than that? For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I also received. I had it myself. I didn't come there saying, over there something happened, I think, but I'm not sure of, but it's hearsay. Which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, you might say, with the emphasis on the resurrection, well, where is the cross? It's there in chapter 15. All that happened to Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Yes, amen. According to the plan of eternity. And heaven says, so be it. And in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin. Now, how determined was Paul regarding this particular message? Well, so much so. Remember, it's in the context of the resurrection. In chapter 2, verse 1, we have these words in this epistle. He says, I am a very determined man. Some people said, and shall call me stubborn. And I will not shift from this position. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, and he could have, or of wisdom, and he could have, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to show off. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. They didn't like his letters. Very, very touching. He said, I don't mind whether you like them or not. I am determined that this is a message that I gave to you. I didn't give you any false message, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Oh, what is its meaning? Well, turn a few pages over to the second epistle and have a good look at it. It's worth looking at. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 5. That's right, verse 21. God is talking of Christ. For God, he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He's sinless, complete innocence, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look what he did. Have you any sin? Sin so horrible, you wouldn't really like to share it with anybody. There's none of us like to share, really share. We say that we share, but we don't share. We're sometimes daring in our sharing with one another, more daring than we should be, more daring than it's wise to be. Very often, we never really share. We dare not. But you can share with him, and he can take it all. Did you know that? He can take it all. No wonder that these simple hymns will live on. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. And then he goes on in verse 4 in chapter 15 in Corinthians to say, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. All right, he says, you won't believe me. So he goes on telling them these things. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. That he was seen, this is verses 5 and 6. And after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. He says, if you want proof just for the immediate, then I tell you more important than that is this, that he rose again according to the scriptures. Yet for your frailty, I will remind you that many of you have seen him alive. Now, what does this mean? The resurrection is the vindication, and also God showing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is important. We preach Calvary because of the resurrection. If there were no resurrection, we would not be sure, however well motivated his words may have been, however wonderful the record, it is because we are able to say he lives. Now the question is this in our heart today. Has that gripped you? When we go home now, during this day, and isn't it wonderful to be in church? Do you know, I came to church this morning, I thought, oh, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful, not only to have the freedom to come, that my heart wants to come, to have the strength to come. You know, in one way, I have a double privilege, allowed to preach as well. You know, it's so wonderful. It really is. And to be able to say these great things. And if everyone would ever have a wish, it would be to be able to say, well, that one's latest breath might be to say, behold, behold the Lamb. I can't think of anything more wonderful. I remember a dear friend of mine, John Penry, Henry Rees Penry. They were two brothers from the revival, and two very good men they were too. And everybody sent to them when they were in trouble, called everything when they were not in trouble. Two faithful men. Oh, I loved them very, very much. I can remember the only son of John being buried, John Penry. I remember him just raising his arms to God and said, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, he's a wonderful man, you know. He had one wish. And you know what his wish was? "Lord, if I can have a little luxury, take me in chapel." He preached. He sang a hymn. He sat down. And somebody else gave the benediction. And he'd gone to glory. Now, don't you think that was wonderful? Well, I do. All right? I think that was really wonderful. From life, the seed of life, into the fullness of life, in the place where life was talked about. Nothing greater. And here we are in the house of the Lord, amongst the Lord's people. Gripped with life. Has it gripped you? In your circumstances? No problems like yours, I know. You've got the biggest problem in the world, so do I. Can't think of it at the moment, but there we are. Be gripped with a risen Saviour. Oh, I can think of a few now already, all right? So can you. Oh, I must finish. Last little point, it's ever so brief. The great ministry. You and I are life bearers. Do you know that we carry life, not death? Did you know that? Little daisies, little buttercups. Name your little flower that you like. Roses, if you want. If you want to be really elegant, it's all right. So long as it's not an artificial one. Listen to verse 42 and 43. "Yet a seed die to live," doesn't it? "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now then, where are you this morning? Can you possibly go out of here on Easter Sunday without taking this seed with you? How can you really? This seed of life that comes from Calvary. The forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. What are you leaning on? Yourself? Your friends? The religion of others? Lean on him. In Corinth, they were leaning on knowledge, they were leaning on theories, they were leaning on experiences, they were leaning on everything you could think of, except Christ. It's easily done. And it produces death. Still, we have epistles that help us. Now listen to what Paul says. "Now look," he said. "Look at this corruptible. Look at this dead body, if you like. For this corruptible must," not me, "put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Then that great phrase, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Thanks be to God. How? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth me" what? "The victory." A victorious Christian. I don't mean a silly Christian. I don't mean a miserable Christian. I mean a victorious Christian. More than conquerors. We live now. And we shall live fuller. The endless, glorious life then. We enter into his majesty and his beauty and his glory. And we shall gaze upon him. It's as if now we have the seed of life when we believe, and we begin to grow, and there's much now in this life, there's life now, and then it's as if we burst into a beautiful blossom in the eye of God's sunshine, and gaze upon His glory without being destroyed, and enjoy the ray of His holiness upon our souls, and we shall blossom forever in the presence of God. That's the ministry. Christ is alive today. Look now, with poor little me, I don't mean pathetic now, perhaps that too. Poor little me, he's here. Poor little you, and I'm not insulting you, all right? Don't take it that way. He's with you. Circumstances today, he's right by your side. Your trembling breath for tomorrow, right by your side. He will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. The grave failed to hold him because God said, get up! And he got up. Yes, we claim that he is the Son of God because he is the Son of God. Our preaching is not vain. And our faith is not vain. And our Saviour will never fail us. Do you remember the phrase by John in 14? If it were not so, I would have told you many mansions in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. It is so. So this morning, wherever you stand or sit, stand in him and be alive. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy mighty grace, thy mighty power. Let us not fear the might of the nations when theirs is but a passing thing. And thy might is forever. Amen.